Well, we're going to be continuing in our parables this morning, but first a brief kind of question for you, just to think about, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then how you might think of ending that sentence. And some might wonder, the kingdom of heaven. So another way of thinking about that is life with God in charge is like, some think it's great. I remember as a kid thinking, oh, it's boring. I thought, God, you know, heaven is going to be like an eternal worship service where the pastor just goes on and on and on. And, you know, Jesus, he said something else. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a party. Like a king who prepared a great wedding banquet, Matthew says in his version, and sent his servants to those who had been invited to tell them, come. It's all been set. Or let's look at Luke chapter 14. Look at his version that we're going to be looking at this morning. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 15. Says, then one of those at the table with him, that is with Jesus, when he heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. And the servant came back and reported this to his master. And the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, well, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. The kingdom of heaven is like a party, a great feast. Does that surprise you? It may, because if there's one thing most people do not envision when they hear an invitation to follow Jesus, is that what awaits them is a huge party, a great feast, a wedding celebration bigger and better than that put on by the movie stars or royalty in our day. Many envision the Christian life as a duty, a discipline, a gathering of grim-faced saints in suits singing stuffy old songs. Perhaps that's why Jesus' invitation, image of an invitation to a great party and feast, fooled the invited guests in the parable. Perhaps that's why it fools us too. Perhaps that's why God's invitation gathers dust in our lives and why the RSVP goes unnoticed by so many, because we don't really understand what God is up to and what he is inviting us to join in on. When Jesus approached the subject of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, they're synonyms in the Bible, he was participating in a conversation that had begun over 700 years earlier. As one writer put it, this parable is a scene from a much longer movie. This 700-year-old conversation began back in the time of the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 9, to be exact. And it is there that Isaiah is given a vision of the end of history as a great wedding, a great banquet. It's an occasion, Isaiah said, in which the Lord Almighty himself will prepare a feast of rich food, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. It will be the grandest of all celebrations, Isaiah said, for the plague of death will have finally ended, and the Lord himself will wipe away the tears from all the faces. But Isaiah, you might ask, did you see who will be at that banquet? Did you see a name card with my name on it. And Isaiah would respond, I saw a great banquet for all the peoples, from all the nations, for all who say in their hearts, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. But since that early vision of the great banquet and the questions about who's invited, the guest list had undergone some serious cutbacks by those who claimed to represent God on earth. In Jesus' day, a number of pious Jews discussed the famous banquet and were convinced that God wanted Gentiles scratched off the list. The great emperor and king would surely only want the best of his law-abiding citizens to attend such an auspicious occasion. Actually, a quote from a first century Jewish writing by the Essenes, the community where the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. And in one of their writings, the rule of the Messiah that says, and then the Messiah of Israel shall come, and the chiefs of the clans of Israel shall sit before him, each in the order of his dignity, according to their place in their camps and marches. They were also clear that no one could attend the banquet who, and they specified here, is paralyzed in his feet, or hands, or lame, or blind, or deaf, or dumb, or smitten in his flesh with a visible blemish. After all, on such an auspicious occasion, I mean, this is a red carpet event, if there ever was. Surely, only very distinguished people should be in attendance. And they should be seated in rank of importance with a head table and the rest arranged from the greatest to the least. In fact, the dinner Jesus is at, that's exactly how everyone was arranged around the table. These were surely logical interpretations of Isaiah's original vision of the great banquet, right? Or wrong? Well, Jesus will be drawn into the middle of this 700-year-old conversation and debate. And he will do it in the context of a customary Sabbath meal that he was invited to. And if you have your Bibles open, look back to verse 1 to see the setting. Where was he invited to? Notice in verse 1 it says, he was invited into the home of a prominent Pharisee. Yeah, this is a big deal community leader. And actually, when we pause for a moment, we think about the life of Jesus, it's amazing, especially in Luke, how much of Jesus' ministry takes place around a table, around eating. In fact, in Luke Acts, one writer has gone to the work of adding it all up, and he says, 1/5 of the sentences in Luke's gospel and Acts, meals play a prominent role. 1/5. And you think, well, we spend a lot of time eating, right? And these became ministry opportunities for Jesus. Because through eating habits and practices, Jesus illustrated and embodied what life in the kingdom of God, that is, when God's in charge, what does that look like? Because it's a cross-cultural experience. And just a cross-cultural experience in food. We have some friends, Dan and Grace, and they, years ago, they went to a country in Russia called Uzbekistan, and they worked there. And when they came back, they put on a meal for us because they said, this is the best way to tell you what it's like. And in Uzbekistan, obviously, you're going to see, we all sat on the floor. Okay? And just one of the things I'll never forget at the meal is when you start the food that's before you, you always serve others first. If you're pouring the juice, you always make sure everybody else has it. You're always the last one. And if your glass goes empty, you may say, please pass the juice, but wouldn't you like some? And wouldn't you like some? And then eventually it will come back to you. You knew you were experiencing a meal in different values, in a different culture, when you were with Dan and Grace or in Uzbekistan. You always were looking in very practical ways to others. So this is on this particular occasion in Luke 14, Jesus tells us that far from being a relaxed dinner, Jesus was being carefully watched. Literally, he was being grilled. This was roast pastor or roast teacher for dinner that they were having on key issues. And the first part is like Sabbath keeping. And if you look at the beginning of the chapter, they're right in front of Jesus, in a very distinguished gathering, is someone who is very out of place, a poor, suffering man. It's a setup. And Jesus is able to flip that situation on its head by how he challenged their Sabbath rules in verses 1 to 6. He challenges their seating arrangement with all the distinguished people heading for the front of the line. And then he challenges their current guest list in verses 12 to 14. And he says, basically, include people who can't afford to return the favor, and you'll be repaid by God himself as guest at the great banquet, the great resurrection banquet. Which now prompted one of the dinner guests to say in essence, oh, what a blessing that will be. After all, isn't this fine meal that we're enjoying here a good sample, isn't it an example of the great resurrection banquet? It's just going to be bigger and better, but you know, all of us are going to be there. And Jesus' story begins in a kind of a straightforward manner, but it's going to challenge many assumptions. Jesus' story begins with a host, with a great banquet, and he has invited all of the people that we would expect. And then he's got the invitation, and now he issues the follow-up call when the day comes and everything's ready. And the host sends the messenger, because he didn't have email or text messaging and all of that, right? So he sends him around to say, please come, everything's ready. But what is surprising is the long list of no-shows and excuses. I mean, imagine you're hosting a Thanksgiving dinner. You've been shopping. Your wife has given you the list, maybe, or you've been doing that. You're planning, you're preparing, you've stuffed that turkey, you've put it in the oven so it's going to be ready when you get home from church. It's Thanksgiving Day, you get home, the turkey is almost ready, and you're ready for the guest to arrive, and suddenly your phone starts ringing and dinging with a long list of cancellations. How are you feeling now? Disappointed, maybe even angry. Or imagine you're a championship sports team, the Pittsburgh Penguins or the Golden State Warriors, and you've been invited to the White House. Do you accept it? Or reject it in this politically charged climate? You see, the Pittsburgh Penguins, they accepted. And it creates a feud, you know, in the midst of a feud. And then the Golden State Warriors were going to be invited, and Steph Curry said, I'm not coming if we are invited. And so I know there was a tweet going out, going to the White House is considered a great honor for a championship team. Steph Curry is hesitating, therefore the invitation is withdrawn. You know what? There were political dynamics around the table that Jesus was at. Remember, this wasn't just an innocent invitation. They had some very different political views about who should be let in and not. And, oh yes, there was a follow-up by LeBron James who called Trump a bum after president withdraws White House invitation. Going to the White House was a great honor until you showed up, James said on Twitter. Okay. So Luke gives us the excuses that are given. And we're going to look through those very briefly here. But I want you to think about, as the excuses are given, think about, are these plausible excuses? Are they questionable? That's a lame excuse, or is it downright insulting? Okay? So the first excuse, I just bought a field and I must go and see it. Lame? You know, because it's just like, I just bought a house and I've got to go see if it's any good or not. Like, that's a serious investment, isn't it? You wouldn't just buy a house and sight unseen. You would want to know all the details. You would have looked at it, right? This is lame, if not insulting, on this one. We'll go to the second excuse. I just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Lamer. I mean, we don't have the oxen, but maybe I just bought 5 used cars, and I'm going to see what make and model they are. We should do that. Or maybe I just bought 5 pets, and I want to spend time with my new animals because they're a lot more important than coming to eat with you. I guess that would all be implied, but yeah, lame is probably even insulting. Or the third one, Okay, I just got married, so I can't come. Is that the lamest? I mean, first we think, well, you know, that's pretty important. But the invitation was given in advance. You know, you could have said, oh, that's the wedding day. Sorry, I'm not going to be able to come. Or alternate arrangements if this was, you know, a really big deal. There's actually some cultural. Notice first, just without any cultural background, notice in the first two, at least the person said, please excuse me. You see that? Please excuse me. How about the third one? Nothing. Nothing. Notice he doesn't even ask to be excused. That's rude and insulting. And what he says is actually crude as well. And why? I'm going to quote from time to time Dr. Kenneth Bailey, who worked among the Middle East and taught there for 40 years and did a lot of exceptional work in terms of cultural, understanding Middle Eastern culture. And so he transposes that response into our Western contemporary terms. And he said this third guest is very rudely saying, I have a woman in the back of the house and I'm busy with her. Please don't expect me at your banquet. I'm not coming. Or the ancient rabbi, Rabbi Hanan ben Rabba, said, and he's from the 4th century, a Jewish translation or and interpretation of the Bible. He said, all know for what purpose a bride enters the bridal canopy. Yet whoever speaks obscenely thereof, even if a sentence of 70 years happiness has been sealed for him, it is reversed for this evil. It's rude, it's crude, it's totally disrespectful. It's a public insult. Well, the master, he's heard three of these, he's heard more than enough, and he returns with the news. And his master's reaction, see what it says? He became angry. Who wouldn't? And in this state of anger, what will this powerful and influential man who is able to put on this kind of a banquet do in his anger? Send out a public tweet? Will he threaten to destroy them? The master's anger is natural, but what he does next is surprising and amazing. You see, he redirects, he says, go out, and the servant's probably thinking, go out and give them what for? Go out. Quickly, he says to his servant, bring in the poor, maimed, blind, and lame. The part of this Luke in the chapter just before Jesus, when he had gone over their invited guest list to this present banquet, those are exactly the ones Jesus said you should have invited. These are the very people that have been excluded in principle and in practice, locally, globally. And when the servant returns, there is still room, and the master sends him out again. This time, the language is beyond the village. It's probably into Gentile territory. Go to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in. It would be like the White House invitation. I know there's a bunch of children who were brought to the U.S., for example, as illegal immigrants with their parents. And then they've grown up. DACA, that's been in the news as well. What if the White House decided, change in policy, you're going to be all invited to the White House, as my guess. They would think something's going on differently in the policy and regime, right? This last command to this last group, compel them to come in. I need to say that has been misunderstood and misused for centuries. Already back in the 4th century, Augustine, who did so much for the Christian faith, but one thing he did that was so wrong was he called for and he got the military to come in and persuade people to become Christians. It's kind of like in our own Canadian history, terrible season in which Inuit and especially First Nations people were compelled by force, taken from their homes and put into schools, residential schools, to be Christianized. That was a tragic and terrible response. An interpretation of what God wants us to do. The master was not telling his servant to use coercion or to use brute force. No. He knew that people with no social status being invited to a banquet at the White House or to 24 Sussex Drive, the Prime Minister's house, would have a very hard time believing that they were really wanted. I mean, I think back, sports fans will remember Chris Levesque many years ago, Vancouver Canucks. He was a university student at UBC, played on the UBC hockey team. He's studying in the university, gets a message, the Canucks want you to play tonight. And he's thinking, that's funny, guys, nice joke, okay, and he just ignores it. He needs follow-up. Finally, I think one of the head office guys, no, Chris, this is the real deal. One of our guys has gone down with an injury. We want you, we need you to get over here as quickly as possible, suit up, you're playing for the Canucks tonight. He needed to be compelled to believe this is the real deal. That's the idea. It's so unbelievable, you're going to need to compel them in positive ways to help them to understand, no, this is really true. You really are invited. You're wanted and welcome. Convince them that the invitation is genuine. You know, the parable that Jesus tells fits historically with the ministry of Jesus, doesn't it? Those people, the insiders, the Jews, and especially the Pharisees and those who represented God, they said, yeah, we've said yes, we're going to be at the great banquet. And Jesus comes and said, well, I'm inaugurating the great banquet. And they made all kinds of insulting excuses why they weren't coming to his version of the banquet or coming, becoming one of his followers. And throughout this parable, when the master had spoken to the servant, he had always used you in the singular. In Greek, we're able to distinguish that. In English, we're not. But in verse 24, the very end, the verse, Jesus shifts from using you singular to you plural. He's now talking to all of the guests around the table. And he says, I tell you, plural, not one of those who were invited will get a taste, when they respond like that, will get a taste of my banquet. You know, who have been excluding themselves, rejecting me and my invitation that God has sent me to give. Jesus is saying, listen and listen well. In and through me, God is extending his invitation. And at the very moment, these excuses that you have been giving for rejecting me, for putting me off, they are lame at best. They're insulting. You do not control the guest list. God is saying, I do. Oh, we'd really like that person to come to church. No, not so much. You don't control the guest list. We don't control the guest list. God's like, I want them. I want them. Are you part of kingdom culture? Or are you living according to the world culture? See, God will find others ready to come. Don't you see, all God asks for and requires is a willingness to come. And we say, really? Doesn't God have any scruples about who comes? Who he eats with? At this red carpet event? Doesn't he run any reference checks? Friends, God is as generous as the host in this parable. It doesn't matter what you've been, or what you've done, or how much of a mess you've made of your life. None of us is good in the sight of God, but all of us are wanted and welcome at his table. I heard a story about a little girl who was found crying because she couldn't attend a party for children with disabilities. I can't get in, she cried. There's nothing wrong with me. Well, actually, there is. You see, we're all eligible because there's something a matter with all of us. Call it evil, call it sin, call it what you will, but none of us, no one is good enough to deserve God's invitation or to think that we belong at the head table. We all have attitudinal disabilities, pride, prejudice, greed, arrogance, and that's just getting started. There's a whole host of others that are totally uncouth at God's dinner table, and they have absolutely no place in the kingdom of God. And that's why we need to accept God's invitation and to learn to live in sync with His desires and His values, to live the kingdom of God way, mealtimes included. As guests, Jesus said, don't all run to the front of the line. Can you imagine being at an event and it's a whole group of pastors there and others, and then it's, okay, meal's ready, and all the pastors run and fight for the front of the line? Wouldn't you think something has gone terribly wrong here, or they're all counterfeits, right? And Jesus is like, guys, I've just been at this meal of yours, and you're all like pastor types, and I noticed when you came in, you're all fighting for the best position. Shame on you. If I didn't know who you are, I would think I'm just at another event in the world, because this is the values, this is the culture that's right here. Nothing distinctively Christ-like or Christian or godly about it. He says, if you want people to come and then to know, even if they're blindfolded, and to know, wow, I'm in some different culture here because they're putting one another forward. Everybody's welcome. Like, who's the host here? What's going on? So what will you do? Will you pass off God's call as it's just another parable, a story, an interesting one from the Bible, but that's all? Or will you hear and respond to this invitation today? As a guest, I encourage you to accept the invitation. Keep it posted on your fridge. You know, describing the invitee's excuses in the story, Jesus is diagnosing the negative responses he got from the Jewish leaders. All different things that can seem more important than making God a priority in His invitation. And as a host, if we've said, yes, I'm coming to the banquet, He says, well, then as a host in your life, embody God's values where you live, where you work, and where you eat and when you eat. Widen the guest list like God does. Invite people who need to experience a genuine taste of God-like hospitality. Remember my parents, one of the things that they would do over Thanksgiving time. That's when I was out at college. I said, there's a whole bunch of students here, about 10 of them from out of province, that don't have any place to go. And they said, invite them all over. So Thanksgiving weekend, we butchered the fattened calf, so to speak. We were on a beef farm, and Dad made sure he had enough steak that they could eat steak till they were sick. And it was so good we would do that. We did that for several years while I was in college and would invite people. It was a blessing. I know a number of people with international students say, this is a wonderful opportunity to invite people never going to be able to pay us back. That's not what we're looking for. But we want a taste, yes, of the food, but of hospitality. We were just at a gathering a while with refugees and immigrant families, and talking to the one of the women, and what she most missed is she'd been here for a couple of years, but I have no Canadian friends. So one of the things we're working together with Blessings Baptist, the Chinese church, the Cantonese-speaking church, and International Student Ministries that works on local Douglas College campus, is saying, we're going to have a friendship feast, and we've got at least 20 students already, maybe more, that have signed up. And on Saturday, we're going to be doing that. If you'd like to help set up or clean up, you're able to do that. But maybe you have someone in your neighborhood or at work or through a connection that could be invited, so that you could maybe even tell them about a story about what the kingdom of heaven is like, and give them a taste of it for themselves. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you for the kind of leader and king and emperor that you are. And we thank you that you came to tell us about a whole different kind of way of living, a whole other world that you said God is bringing into reality. And you said, it's like a great feast. It's what it's going to be. I've seen it already. And I'm wanting you to experience it already in the present. Lord, I pray for those here who have never heard before that they're invited, that there is a place name, place card with their name on it. Lord, I pray that they would just embrace and say yes to the invitation and that they would discover that they have walked into a whole new world, a whole new way of life. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage each of us to embody this great invitation in some way to those around us. Lord, that we could already be experiencing and help others to experience a taste of the kingdom of God. Amen. Perhaps this was your response to the invitation, and you're just like, God, you're doing something in me. Yes, that's what he does. When you invite him in, he comes in and invites you. Perhaps you're going through a challenging time and you need somebody to pray with you. Encourage you to come and do that. Elders Fund, we use that to help people within our church and community in need. Sometimes it's for rent, sometimes it's for medical expense or something. And you have an opportunity to give that on the way out. Or maybe you want to put up an invitation on your fridge just to remind you you've got an invitation to the great banquet. Revelation chapter 19. John sees it, the wedding supper of the Lamb. And then the angel said to him, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And then he added, these are the true words of God. This is the real guest list. There's a place for you. Amen. Amen.